I wonder whether you noticed as you were singing that last hymn, and I do hope that as you sing these hymns, that you are really taking the words in that you're singing. You know, I find so easily that we can sing hymns and, well, we know the tune, the words are familiar to us, and we can pass easily over the fact of really worshipping God and taking in what the hymn writer, I'm sure inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to our hearts. And did you notice that second verse in the hymn that we've just sung? It stated that on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and as our Lord, we now looked upon things in a completely different light. Let me just remind you of the words. Heaven above is softer blue, and this is very poetic, isn't it? Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen, birds with gladder wings or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Things have changed since we became a child of God. The Apostle Paul put this very strikingly when he was writing to the Corinthian church in his second letter, and in the fifth chapter and verse 17, he said, therefore, and you're very familiar with this verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he refers to this same subject as being newness of life. Newness of life, which is outwardly expressed by us as his children, living according to not the old standards that we used to live in as those outside of Christ, but into new standards. New standards. Things have changed. The Christian may not go on as he used to go on. Life must be different. Remember John the Baptist when he was preaching there on the banks of the River Jordan? People came to him professing repentance. And what did John tell them? He told them to produce fruit in keeping with that repentance. If you've repented of your sins, if you've turned to Christ, there is something different. You've got to produce fruit in keeping with that repentance. Their life had to change. Our lives have to be changed. For God requires a new and higher standard. A higher standard of living. We've committed ourselves to Almighty God. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And therefore our lives have got to change. They've got to be lived on a new, higher standard. We saw last week that we turned our backs on the old worldly standards. The standards that we used to live by. The things we used to think about. The things we used to do. What our minds concentrated upon. But now, having come to know Christ, we set out to achieve new standards. God's standards. Now, they don't just come automatically on coming to know Christ as Saviour. Something we have to work at. First of all, let us see that things have to be left behind. Remember what Paul said? The old has gone. There are things which now we are in Christ must pass right out of our lives. They must be left behind, not clung on to. Turn, if you would, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to the fourth chapter. Page 827 in our church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4 and to verse 22. Here is the Apostle Paul. And remember, Paul's writing to Christian men and women, to people in the church there at Ephesus. And he says this. He said, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbours, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." You see, here is a list of some of the things that we are to do. We're to put away lying or falsehood, deception. How easy it is to deceive people, sometimes almost unconsciously. But we can deceive people. We might not be deliberately telling a lie, but we can so easily deceive people, give them the false impression. Also, we are to cease from sinful anger. How many times do we get cross with one another? How often do we get irritable with members of our family and with other people? See, it's not just the matter of real heavy anger. It's these smaller things in our, we seem to think about. Getting cross, getting irritable. Those sort of things must be removed from our lives. Paul says, "He who has been stealing, steal no more." Well, you say, "I don't go about stealing things. I've put that behind me." But you know, we can so easily steal time, can't we? Time that we should be spending in prayer with our Lord. Yet we are spending that time with worldly pursuits. Or perhaps we are stealing by taking away somebody's character. Perhaps through gossiping about somebody. We've heard a rumour. We've heard a story. And we repeat it. And the person that we've told that story to about somebody else has caused that person to reduce in their mind the opinion that they had on that other person. Oh, I thought that person wouldn't do something like that. Their character has been taken away. We are stealing a person's character, particularly spreading an untrue rumour, or just reducing people to down because of a rumour that we've heard, a gossip that's going around. So we are to be finished with unclean speech, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, all these things, says the scriptures, are to be put away in our lives. To Paul, these things were important. Let's have a look at another passage. Turn through to Galatians and to the fifth chapter and to verse 19, page 824 in our Bibles, 824, Galatians chapter 5 and to verse 19. And here Paul is listing some further things that we've got to make sure are not present in our lives. Now we are Christ's children. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And listen to what Paul says here. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just see how serious that is. How serious Paul treats this particular subject. I warn you, he says, live like that and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. When he was writing to the Roman church in the 13th chapter, he summarizes this aspect of our Christian experience by saying, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Look back over your life since you became a Christian. Have you put away the deeds of darkness? Are you now walking in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a change in your life? Or are you still living as you lived before? We must put away, we must leave behind the old way, for there are new standards to take up. As Christians, we must live by these new standards. You know, we often talk, don't we, and refer to religious people, people who go to churches as nominal Christians. They call themselves Christians and are happy to be known as Christians. But by their conduct, by their attitudes, they are no different to non-Christians. And we say, their profession is false. They've given themselves the title Christian, but they're not living up to what the true meaning of that title is. Their profession is false. It's like, in a way, saying that a person says, well, in my politics, I'm very, very right-wing. When you look at the way they live, when you look at their attitudes, we see, well, they don't look very right-wing to me. In fact, they are very left-wing socialist in their outlook and attitudes. And it can be the same with people who give themselves the title Christian, but do not live up to the standards that God requires of a Christian. There is only one standard for the Christian, and that is the highest of standards. There are new standards for which the Christian has to attain. We commonly call it Christian behaviour. How do you and I behave as a Christian? How do we behave? Now, the New Testament uses a special word for these new standards in our lives. It's a word that we come across quite often, the word sanctification, or the similar word holiness. Now, these two English words both represent the same Greek word, which really means a purity of heart and mind and action. A believer is separated from the world by his relationship and her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this. Turn in your Bibles through to 1 Thessalonians and the fifth chapter, page 837 in the Church Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul says to the church there in Thessalonica, verse 22, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid every kind of evil. Go on to verse 3 of chapter 4. Here God says, through the Apostle Paul, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. God wants you and me to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be set apart for him. Set apart for him. This is what God says to us through the Apostle Paul. Let's now have a look and see what the Lord Jesus says on this particular subject. Turn through, if you would, to Matthew and to the Great Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, page 684 in our church Bibles. And to verses 43 and 44, and then through to verse 48. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he preached that great sermon there on the hillside. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look at the standard there that God wants us to achieve. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. New standards indeed, isn't there? Those old standards will not do. They've gone. There are new standards that God wants us to achieve. Sanctification is not like setting out on a journey, not knowing where we're going. As we read God's word, we see that the pathway to holiness is plotted and mapped out for us. We have a pattern to follow. And where do we find that pattern? Well, we find it in the Son of God. Christ is that pattern. Christ is our example. They're very plainly set out. As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our pattern. Likeness to Christ is what we are to achieve. Those of you who come to the prayer meeting and pick up the bulletin each time that's produced by our pastor, there's always that statement in it, isn't there? That we are to pray for one another that we will become like Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ embodies new standards that we are to reach. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter and in the second chapter, in verse 21, says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Similarly, when Paul was speaking or writing to the Philippian church in the second chapter and verse 5, he says this: that our attitude of mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then John reminds us in his first epistle and in the second chapter and in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If we claim to be a Christian, we claim to be Christ's, we must walk as Jesus walked. We must follow his example. He is our pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ set a great example to his disciples there in the upper room. Turn to John and chapter 13. John chapter 13. A very important story which teaches us so much, does it not? John and chapter 13. Find it in my Bible. Chapter 13. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ washing the feet of his disciples. The disciples were too proud to wash each other's feet. And the Lord Jesus Christ took a towel and took a bowl of water and he washed the feet of his disciples. Look there at verse 12 of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Christ has set us that example. Are we ready and willing to follow his example? Surely our aim as Christians is to grow up spiritually to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, be conformed to the likeness of his, that's God's Son. Be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We look at Christ. We read in God's word about the life and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayerfully, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we take on Christ's character. Once we were clothed in the filthy rags of unrighteousness when we were men and women of the world, but now we are God's children. Those old rags have been removed and we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live following in the footsteps of our Lord. We need to read God's word. We need to note down the qualities that we see in our Lord and apply them to our lives. Our Lord sets us a very high standard, doesn't he? The the way he lived, his moral perfection, his sinlessness. Listen to what Peter says in his first letter, having urged his readers to follow in Christ's footsteps. Chapter 2 of his first letter and verse 22. He says of the Lord Jesus, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. The writer to the Hebrews, in chapter 7 and verse 26, he says, we are to be holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. Holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. John, in his first epistle, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, in him is no sin. Now, of course, we can never be exactly like our Lord and Saviour. He was the Son of God. He was God's perfect Lamb. No one could accuse him of willfully sinning against God. He was holy. He was holy. And of course, our sinful nature is still very much with us. It will be with us till the day the Lord calls us home to glory. But it's gloriously possible for us to overcome temptation when we are tempted to go back to the world, when we are tempted to fall into sin. Of course, we slip up from time to time. But are we constantly praying that the Lord will keep us? That the Lord will help us to overcome sin in our lives, that we will be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. To give a list of the Christian virtues would be quite a lengthy task on a Sunday evening like this. So I've included some of them in the questions that I'll give you at the end that you can take home and check on for yourselves. But the Lord does give us instructions in this. He gives instructions to husbands how they are to love and to treat their wives, and how wives are to love and treat their husbands. He gives guidance to parents and guidance to children. He gives advice to young men and young women. He gives advice to old men and old women. And so we could go on listing these virtues. Yes, as we read through the Gospels, as we read through the New Testament epistles, and in many, many passages in the Old Testament, we can see these virtues that should be characteristic of our Christian lives. Every Christian is very familiar, I believe, with the striking list of Christian qualities that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. Turn to it, if you will, on page 824 in our Bibles. 824. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. He just listed that great list that we read earlier on about the sinful nature. And now he says this in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. It's worth noting, as we look at this list, of these fine qualities. They are described as the fruit of the Spirit. That means they are the results of a new life that salvation has brought to us. It's in this sense that we understand the comment that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and in my life, helping us to have that Christ-like character. God's Spirit is moulding us and changing us. Note the seriousness of Paul here. He says, with fear and trembling. In Philippians chapter 4, page 831, verses 8 and 9, we have that marvellous verse speaking to us of how we should be thinking, what we should concentrate upon. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In his letter to Titus, he gives us a good summary of Christian standards. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, page 845, he says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The Christian is called upon to have these new high standards, which are sometimes called in the New Testament as good works. Now, we must be very careful when we talk about good works, and we mustn't misunderstand what Scripture is saying to us, for there are two ways of looking at good works. The Jews in the time of our Lord, when he was here on earth, and many, many people today, look upon good works as something that they must strive to achieve in order to obtain a kind of merit and a good standing before God. And we saw last week, didn't we, when we were talking about justification, that it is an impossibility. And we get this throughout the New Testament letters, that the apostles jointly affirm that we cannot possibly earn our salvation by performing good works. Our salvation comes through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but it comes as a gift, as the Holy Spirit causes us to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, there is this other way of thinking of good works, and the New Testament also presents this to us. It says, good works are the necessary evidence of our faith. Turn through your Bible to James and to chapter 2, page 857. 857 in the Church Bibles, James's letter, and the second chapter. And see here what James is pressing each one of us to do. Look at verse 17. Faith, he says, by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But don't stop there. See what he says in the next verse. But some will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. But James points out very clearly, and look down to verse 20. Faith without deeds is useless. Is useless. These new standards must be put into action in our lives. Good works shows very clearly that a man, a woman, you and I are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we put our faith and our trust in him, that we are walking with him day by day. And this should show by the way we live, the works that we do. Matthew Henry, that great Puritan minister, said this: if religion has done nothing for your tempers, it's done nothing for your soul. If religion has done nothing for your tempers, it has done nothing for your soul. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we are created in Christ Jesus, when we become a born-again believer, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord, we are a new creation. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God himself has prepared for you and I to do. We shall be tested by our works. What if we don't carry out these good works? Turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Page 805 in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And look at verse 10 and the verses that follow. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, sorry. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hail, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This same truth is expressed by John in Revelation chapter 22, where he says, or the Lord Jesus Christ says through him, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Our Lord gives us sufficient grace day by day to do these good works. Why should we as Christians be doing good works? Last week we saw that we couldn't gain our salvation by doing good works. We couldn't earn it. It was purely our acceptance of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. He ransomed us through his atoning work. But there's another aspect of good works. of law keeping. It is fulfilling his commandments. That shows our love for him. The Lord, when he was speaking to his disciples, and we read in John chapter 14 and verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Do you love the Lord? Do you obey his teaching? The law of God then, coming to us through the love of God in Christ, constrains us to obedience, to the obedience of faith. Are we walking in obedience? Some have felt that it would have been good if God had set down a set of rules for us to follow and we can tick them off one by one. But I believe that's a mistake, to think that the Christian life can be reduced just to a set of rules. We are given the guidance that our great motive in our Christian life is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This determines, does it not, our standard of Christian living. Paul says to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now that encompasses, doesn't it, the whole of our life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Is that a picture of your life? I long that it will be a picture of my life. I know I slip up over and over again, and I come to the Lord and confess and repent, and he's gracious enough to forgive me. But I long to do all for the glory of God. In the light of this, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian church his great burning passion in his pastoral ministry was this, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We have standards to reach. That standard is holy. God calls us to be holy because he is holy. It's a very, very high standard. We won't attain that perfect standard until we're with him in the glory. But we strive day by day, prayerfully, casting ourselves upon the Lord, that he will help us to grow in our holiness, in sanctification, day by day. These are the new standards that we are to achieve. This is what we're to aim at day by day and moment by moment. May it be the prayer and the experience of each one of us that we are walking in all holiness with our Lord. Amen.